Some people are really good at giving gifts. I hope you have those folks in your family and in your life. Maybe you are one of those people that really spends a lot of time and thinks about it. What would really encourage someone and bless them? In my family, we have at least one person who's very good at giving gifts and very often makes those gifts, especially thoughtful of the person that they're giving the gift to. And they work hard on it. Usually it's something handmade that takes time and effort. And the response is almost always, as the person opens it up, a gasp. Did you make this? Wow. Oh, really? Oh, thank you. And there's this wonder of the thing that was made, but also in it, just this appreciation for the effort and the thought that went into giving them this gift, that they feel special. And their response just bears that out, and it just flows out of them. And it's a wonderful thing to see. I'm not one of those kind of people who makes those kind of gifts, by the way. So it's good for me to see it, and it's encouraging, right? So we turn to Jonah, and we're in the end of chapter 1, verse 17. We'll go through chapter 2, verse 10. And I tell you this about gift-giving and all because I don't want the big fish in this story to distract you. It's not the big deal. In fact, it hardly is mentioned if you really look at it, right? It's matter of fact. Big fish. It's astounding. But what's the big deal in here is not Jonah either, as we've talked about, right? The big deal in this passage, and what I hope you take away from it is that God is very much like the best gift giver ever. And our response, and even in this passage, the hard-hearted prophet, the rebellious prophet, can't help but be moved by what God does, by his experience of God's gifts and God's care for him. And Jonah responds in a poetic way with a prayer. And by the way, the prophets of old were very good at poetry. And Hebrew poetry is different than our poetry. It's not about rhyming. It's about parallelism and things like that. So he writes this poem or composes it after the fact, but captures what was going on in his heart. And it's not a prayer asking for anything in particular. In fact, it's a prayer responding to what he's received. You might consider it like a gasp of, wow, you did this for me. This is amazing. Especially coming from someone who has rebelled against God. And it should encourage every one of us to see that God cares for you as well. And to embrace this wonder of grace that comes to us in the gifts of God. So would you read with me Jonah chapter 1, verses 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. This is God's word. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. This is God's word. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray it would encourage us with just how gracious you are, how you give us what we don't deserve and spare us what we do deserve. Work in our hearts that truth, Lord. May these words be more than just sound waves bouncing off of our eardrums, more than pixels on the screen or ink on paper. May they be the living and powerful word of God, changing us, transforming us, that we would be a people who praise you and persevere through it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah has run the opposite direction that God was sending him on. He says, go to Nineveh, which is that way. Jonah gets on a boat and goes that way. He gets on that boat and they head out to sea. Jonah's in the bottom, in the hold, sleeping, and the storm comes and God brings great difficulty so that Jonah is confronted with his fleeing. And he convinces, finally, the sailors reluctantly throw Jonah into the sea. And there he is. The storm calms, and the story picks up again with Jonah there in chapter 1, verse 17. And this passage is about this prayer. And so what's moving Jonah to pray, and what's his focus in this prayer? I don't think it's insignificant that it's not really much of a request. He does make a couple of requests, you know, kind of in the summary at the beginning of the prayer. But essentially what the whole prayer is about, when you just slow down and you read it and you think about it, it's about his thankfulness. He's in the prayer that while he's in this great fish or this great whale, which is just miraculous. You know, there may be, and it's debatable, accounts in history of people being swallowed by whales and things like that and still alive days later. There's some debate about that. But again, the fish is a very minor part of it. What is happening is that Jonah is recognizing that God has been at work in his life, that God has rescued him. And even from a place of being hard-hearted and rebellious, he can't help but recognize the grace of God is working, that he's getting what he does not deserve. And he says it here, basically saying, you know, I was dead, but you brought me to life. Verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. He describes it in some more details. And at the end of verse 6 says, but you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. You know, the sense is that he's experiencing God's grace, that he is in awe of what God has done, that God was concerned for him. He was drowning, sinking, barely able to breathe. And the Lord intervened. And it is that wonder of grace, which you might call gratitude, that moves Jonah in a different direction, which is the reason why he gets back on track in chapter 3 and heads off to where God wanted him to go. Now, we'll see by the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, that he's still got some issues, that he's still going to go astray. But right now, at this point, it is the wonder of grace, getting what you don't deserve, being spared what you do deserve. It is that wonder that moves every heart that recognizes it. You know, someone has said that gratitude is so important, and I quote, when you feel gratitude, you become more honest. Research bears this out. It cuts rates of cheating dramatically. When you feel gratitude, it makes you more generous. You give more resources to other people. It also gives you more patience and perseverance. When you feel gratitude, you put more weight on future gains. So you're now willing to put in time and effort in the moment, even if it's difficult. Now, this is all a quote from researchers who've studied gratitude, which I'm calling praise, basically. especially as we engage and embrace the wonder of God's grace toward us. Experiencing that wonder leads not only to words of praise, but also to works of perseverance. And that's our two main topics today under the overall umbrella of recognizing what God does. First of all, if we see God's grace, if we pay attention to it, we will respond with words of praise. We will respond with words of praise. We see Jonah here especially engaging in that because words of praise flow when you encounter God from a personal perspective. Verses 1 and 2 show this personal perspective of Jonah, embracing what God's doing personally in his own life. He says, look at verse 2, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me." You know, this is probably the prayer as he's sinking deep down. He's about to die, as he says a little bit later in the prayer. He calls out to God, and he's rescued. You know, he says, "God answered me. You know, I didn't get God's voicemail. You know, I didn't get the hand. I didn't get ghosted. God answered me." This is the one who ran away from God, who rebelled against God, who lived this contradiction of, yeah, I serve the God of heaven who's the maker of the sea and the land, while he's running away on a boat thinking maybe he can get away and fleeing from the Lord. God rescued him. God heard him. God answered him. And he continues to speak personally here. If you look at the rest of verse 2, he says, "I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice." You know, he said in the first part of that verse, "He answered me." Now he's getting personal, more personal. "You heard my voice. I was in the depths of Sheol," and that's a difficult word, Sheol. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew word Sheol, same word. We just transliterate, honestly, because I'm not sure what it means. There's not a good word equivalent in English, but the closest I would say is this, that it's the place where bodies go after death, not souls. So it's roughly the grave. You know, he's saying basically, "I had a foot in the grave. You know, I was 6 feet under." He's speaking poetically. He wasn't literally dead, but he was close to it. He felt as if he had died. "And you heard my voice," he says, personally embracing what God is doing in his life. And he's already come to this place. Verse 1 says, "Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish." You know, Jonah embraces the Lord as his God. There's a personal connection there. And Jonah is interacting with this God from the new reality that God's really at work in his life. That it's not just God is out there, or God is over there, or God has done that in the past, but God is right now in his personal life working. It's when you take that personal perspective that is more going on than just God out there. There's even more than just, you know, you and God in here. There's you and God and the world, that he's working in all of that for you, for you, for you. God is at work in all of that. Don't zoom in too closely, but don't go out too far. Embrace that reality that God is not just active in the world, but he is active in your life. Personally, your life, you. And there are things to be thankful for because of it. You know, what this part of the passage is teaching us is to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, to look for things to be thankful for, to count your blessings. Because when you experience that wonder of grace, when you see God's at work in your life, you're going to praise him. And that's never going to be more powerful than when you see God working in your life. When he's answered your prayers. You know, you might want to write your prayers down and keep track of them. A lot of people journal for that reason. I'm not a big journaler. I got sloppy handwriting and, you know, I just forget it. But like maybe write in your Bible or, you know, somewhere, post a note. And when you share a prayer request, you know, send something on the prayer chain. Oh, please follow up. You know, you've got a surgery. You know, they'll pray, you know, tell us later. Let's share that. God met me there. It went really well. I'm healing. Or, you know, it's hard. I still need prayer to recover. You know, let's cultivate this attitude of thankfulness, because that leads us to praise, to gratitude. It's a good circle. And it has so many other blessings. Someone, in fact, said, as I was reading about this just recently, they said, it seems kind of silly, but gratitude is like taking a virtue vitamin. Gratitude is like a virtue vitamin. It strengthens many virtues, which is good character traits, not just the virtue of gratitude itself. You know, Google it later. There is so much that benefits you when you are thankful. It's a reality. It's the way God has wired us to praise, to thanks. And it's more than that, though, actually, because what we see here is that it's not just this personal perspective in this, but it's also when we take personal responsibility that we are moved to praise. Jonah's not the best example of this, but even looking at verse 3, we see at least allusions to personal responsibility in his life. He's owning what he's done wrong. Look at verse 3. You, speaking to the Lord, had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. You know, the sense is there, you know, the current in the water, you know, pushing him under. Your breakers and billows were over me. I had to look this up. Breakers are the part of the wave that's got the, you know, the foamy part and cresting and crashing, right? The power of a wave. The billows are the part that are the hilly-looking things, the little piley-looking things. That's billows. So he's just saying basically the waves. Either one of those words could be translated waves passing over me as I'm there in the sea and I'm pressed down. He sees that in that God is judging him, that he's experiencing some of the consequences for doing wrong. Verse 4, he says, I said, I have been expelled from your sight. I'm feeling your judgment, God, that you have cast me out. And it's implicit that he deserves it, right? Any one of us would say, yeah, you know, I mean, God gave you a very clear instruction. You totally ran the other way. As we talked about last week, the sentence for that is death. And Jonah is somewhat owning that. He could have been way more comprehensive. He could have been way more honest. And I think that foreshadows some of his issues that we'll see later on in the book of Jonah. But meanwhile, right now, there is this acknowledgement, taking personal responsibility for what he's done wrong, and it leads to praise. That's part of the wonder of grace, that God would continue to hear us and answer us and do good things for us, even though we've all gone astray like lost sheep, that every one of us is going his own way. That is part of what happens to feed the praise that we have. Jonah's praise, I think, would have reached much higher heights, you know, if he had been more open and honest about how he messed up and confessed that to the Lord. But even in the little bit that he did, there's a lifting up. And in fact, that's often a very good key to relieving ourselves of the burden of guilt, is as we confess it and we're forgiven, we receive this sense of gratitude that God would forgive even these sins, even my wrongs. Even the smallest step in that direction is going to lighten us up, and it can create the snowball effect where we continue to confess and open up more. So just try it. Try it a little bit, you know. Reflect on your day at the end of the day or in the middle of the day and just consider, okay, well, how have I messed up, you know, in word and thought and deed? Well, how have I not done what I should or done what I shouldn't have?
Because the reality is, if we confess, we take responsibility, then we're going to be more grateful. And grateful just makes us such better people. And Jonah is going to stumble again, and we'll talk about that some more. But if you put those two things together, really, that wonder of grace, as we see the personal perspective, God working in our lives, as we take personal responsibility, that fuels the praise, which, interestingly enough, again, research bears this out, will lead to perseverance. That will lead to works of perseverance. It is part of our wiring as human beings that even secular researchers realize this. That grateful people, thankful people, we would say people who praise the Lord are more likely to endure through the hardships and challenges. I think it goes the other way too. Those who endure through those, who stick it out through those things are the people who praise the most. And I see that so much in folks who have immigrated to the United States from other countries. They've fled civil wars. And they praise God through those kind of challenges. You know, I'm frustrated by a red light, you know. And we have people who've been shot at. And they praise God in that. It's just so powerful. And that's the second part here. That it's not only those words of praise as we encounter the wonder of grace, right? But it's also that leads to works of perseverance. Perseverance just being a big word that starts with a P for enduring, carrying on. Jonah, we see this in verse 7. Jonah pictures his prayer as a person walking into the temple. Look at verse 7. While I was fainting away, and the sense there is, you know, as my soul was perishing, I was dying, not just passing out, I was dying. Verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. You know, it's like his prayer is walking on into the temple, right? That's the image there, poetically. And Jonah says, basically, you know, I'm dying. I'm not going to make it. But Lord, I remember you. And that doesn't mean like, oh, I totally forgot about the Lord. Oh, wait a minute, there is a God. You know, it's that word throughout the scriptures has this sense of paying attention to more deliberately. We might say, you know, then I focused on you, or I considered again who you are. In particular, Jonah is calling up the promises that he knows of, those promises from the Lord. And he comes. What comes to mind is the temple in particular. What he knew about God and what God could do. Jonah considers those promises and that fundamental promise, which he mentions the temple twice in this short prayer. The temple, which had existed as a dream of King David, that he was restricted from building it, but he put the supplies together and it was realized by King Solomon, David's son. It existed now in Jonah's world at that point for 200 plus years or so. That temple was more than a building. What the temple symbolized was the promise of God's faithfulness, God's commitment, God's enduring willingness to be with people who are messed up and sin. That the temple was the place where God said, this is where I will make my name to dwell. And Solomon in 1 Kings 8, the dedication of it says, the heavens can't contain you, much less this building. But the building was the focal point where the sacrifices were offered, where blood was shed to recognize that God could be with people, that all it required was blood being shed, the debt being paid, and it was never about the animals. Jesus came and said, he's the Lamb of God. Jesus came as the one who would tabernacle, who would tent, who would temple among us as God himself. Not just to be with us, but to provide for us this promise from the Lord that he would take away our sin and brokenness, that it would be nailed to the cross, that another would take the sacrifice for us, that we would be set free, that we could really be forgiven. That was the symbol of the temple back then. How much more so can we embrace that as God's people,
that God will be with us. You know, I was reminded this week that in the United States, we have 21 billion, with a B, billion dollars in our homes throughout the United States. $21 billion unused. Some of it's in your house. Some of it's in my house. It's on a little piece of plastic. Or maybe it was in an email with some code. Gift cards. $21 billion in unused gift cards in our homes. All those resources. All of it available, we forget about it. We don't tap into it. It's this little plastic symbol, right? How much greater that God has said through this temple, I have these resources and they are yours. Take advantage of them. Jonah got it. And how much more that we now, looking back, know, well, the temple was never just about the temple. The sacrifices were never just about those sacrifices. It wasn't about the blood of bulls and goats. It was about Jesus who would come. That we have the resources of God himself come to earth to live for us, to die for us, to unite himself to humanity forever, and that we can be with him and in him and have that same power. Have that same forgiveness, that we know that he walked that path more difficult than any one of us have ever faced. He bore the wrath of God that we deserve in our place, and he rose victorious over the grave because that's who he is. Death could not contain him. He is more powerful than it. And that we can walk that same path with him, that we can be set free eternally and have eternal life, that we can be set free now from the sin that so easily entangles us. It's centered in Jesus. We need to remember Jesus. These promises of the Lord, this great gift that he has given to us. We read this a little while ago in the service, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Draw near to God with confidence. Lift up your prayers to him with confidence, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, this is the gift that God gives to us. The promises that he's made. And in fact, it's the pattern from the Word that he would have us live this way, in dependence upon him, trusting in his promises. As a result of embracing this wonder of grace that he's given to us, you know, we did not deserve to have Jesus come to die for us. We don't deserve it. That alone, if you would just meditate on that more. Now, someone has said, and I'm going to butcher it because I didn't look it up recently, just popped into my head, but there's some expression along the lines of, you know, for every look you make at your sin, you know, take two looks at Christ. You know, for all the struggles that you're facing, come back to Christ. It all just, as the hymn says, right, the world grows strangely dim in the light of his mercy and love or grace, I can't remember the words, you know, that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus continually. You know, this is the challenge, and this is the motivator, and it's actually the pattern, and it's our biggest weakness. Jonah captures it well here in verse 8. Those who regard vain idols, and that's such a weird couple of words paired together. They both mean emptiness, nothingness, worthlessness. You could say, you know, who regard empty nothings, which is in context meaning idols, false gods, hopes other than God himself. Those who regard those things forsake their faithfulness. That's the Hebrew word hesed. Covenant love, steadfastness, that faithfulness
of God who says, I'm going to be with you and never forsake you. You know, continue to turn to me. I'm trustworthy. Turn away from those broken cisterns, those wells that have holes in them that you dig and they run dry. All the false hopes that you put yourself into and rest your hopes in. Jonah grasps that and acknowledges that the pattern from God is actually better. It brings life. Following God, trusting God, persevering through the challenges. He says in verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Verse 9 continues, salvation is from the Lord. It's such a common theme in the Psalms. When you read through them, that they're psalms of thanksgiving. That those who wrote them, several of them by David, but other authors as well, they were written to be put in the hymnal of the Old Testament people of God. That they would sing songs of thanksgiving. That they would reflect on what God had done for their good. There are laments in there. Yeah, there are times of calling out and crying out when things are broken. And there's a concerted effort to thank and praise God for the good things that he's done. You know, if you're a poet, you know, try, and even if you're not, you know, maybe compose your own little psalm of thanksgiving. You know, jot down, you know, Google this, what is a psalm of thanksgiving? And, you know, ask ChatGPT, you know, how would I write a psalm of thanksgiving from a bad thing that happened in my life? You know, detail it. Go ahead, I'm curious. I might do it this week, too. Bad experience. You know, this is a situation I was facing, and I prayed God asking you for this, and then this happened. Lord, you were there, and it might have been totally different. I mean, how many prayers does God answer with no, with not yet, and then with something completely different, but way, 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 way better than what you were originally asking for, right? That's who he is. And the way that God very often helps us persevere is in this community, which includes the scriptures and the Old Testament people of God and the Psalms of Thanksgiving they've written and the struggles and all that, right? But in a community where we are praising God for what he's done, that we persevere as I hear of your stories and the challenges you have gone through. You know, we hear that again and again as the aging saints struggle through their trials and tribulations of declining health, to hear and see them continue to just praise God. And at the end, being ready to rest from their earthly labors. You know, you've got to have some serious confidence, some serious experience of God's grace to face death in that way. And all the other challenges that come before it. You know, so I'd encourage you to take, you know, if you've got some friends, you know, on your own, yeah, you know, jot down these things to a personal perspective. You know, look at what's God doing in your life. Take a moment, take some time, just sit quietly for a while and just consider that. What's God doing? What are the good things? What can I thank him for? And it steamrolls. If you can get the juices flowing, you'll find more things. Look what God has done in your life. And then feel it. Just embrace it. Just consider the cross and what that means. You know, if you're into it, get a theology book and look at the attributes of God. Or Google that online and see, you know, God is, you know, all present, you know, always present. You could meditate on that for a while. Like, so you see all the things I do, God. You know, what I do in the dark, what I do in the light. You know my heart, my going up, my rising up, my sitting down, and you like still love me? You still made this beautiful gift for me. You still offer life to me. You've just put up with me. You haven't struck me down already. Oh, what a good God. You know, you could do that with so many facets of God, who he is, and I'd encourage you to write down those observations you made. Cement them in your mind at least, you know, share them with somebody else. Send a text to somebody. You know,
It's in that community, you know. And if you can get together to pray with somebody over these things, don't neglect that time of prayer, of praise. Cultivate that. What's God doing good in your life? We started doing this in our staff meetings, which we have monthly, starting off with, you know, so what's something going on in your ministry that you can praise God for? And in your life, you know, and the meeting's supposed to be over in an hour, and the main reason we're running late now, I think, is that we spend so much time there. We just feed off of those things and praise God for what he's doing. You know, it's so easy to get discouraged. What's going on in the world around us, even our own trials and challenges. But the way, in fact, that God provides for us to power through, to persevere, is to allow the wonder of his grace to lead us to praise in community with his people. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it is a wonder of grace. Lead us all, O Lord, deeper into praise and thanksgiving. Lord, make us a people so overflowing with gratitude to you that we're almost annoying to the world around us. Lord, make us a people of praise and gratitude and thankfulness to you that we really can face any challenge. That we can face our own sins and brokenness with confidence because you loved us despite those things and have set us free by your power. Make us a people that can face the challenges of marriage, of parenting, of work, of school, of church life, of conflict, of all of the challenges and difficulties of a fallen world. Lord, make us a people of praise that we would persevere. Then we would praise you all the more, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.